We come to the conclusion of 1 Kings in our study together. So if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, we're moving through the history of Israel. Remember, the focus in the kings is on the northern kings. In the books of Chronicles, you have more of a development of the southern kings. They cover the same history, time framework, but a little different focus on who gets the attention. We're coming to the conclusion of Ahab's reign. Ahab, a godless king, ruling over the northern kingdom. If you have the colored sheets of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, you'll notice Ahab is the eighth king in Israel. And Jehoshaphat, who will come into the picture in chapter 22 as well, is the fourth king in the southern kingdom, Judah, the capital in Jerusalem. The capital of the northern kingdom is at Samaria. Ahab's wife, you remember, is the infamous Jezebel. And we're going to see an intermingling of the families of Jehoshaphat and Ahab in the time period that we're talking about. And that will have disastrous results. The only woman to reign in either the northern or the southern kingdom will come out of this mingling of these two families, the family of Jehoshaphat and the family of Ahab. The seventh ruler in Judah will be the infamous Athaliah, not as well known as her mother Jezebel, but a woman of equal godlessness. In many ways, a sorry period in not only the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom. Although Jehoshaphat is a godly king, he just stumbled in some significant ways that have longer-term impact. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 20, Ahab, king of Israel, had two major battles with the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, whose capital is at Damascus, Aram being the region we know today as Syria. He had victories in both of those wars in chapter 20. But the second victory turned out to be a disastrous defeat for Ahab. Just turn back to chapter 20, verse 42. You remember, after defeating the armies of Ben-Hadad, Ahab decides to enter into a covenant with Ben-Hadad, the enemy of Israel, the enemy of God. And it was God's intention that Ben-Hadad be executed. Ben-Hadad is spared, has a covenant with Ahab. So in verse 42, the prophet tells Ahab, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, your people for his people." I believe it was Robert Lee, the Southern Baptist preacher of a past generation, had a famous sermon. I think he said he preached it over 1,000 times. Some of you have heard some of my sermons more than once, but none of them 1,000 times. It was called Payday Someday. Good old style, old fashioned preaching, if you ever get a chance to hear a tape of that sermon. But that's what we come to in chapter 22. Payday someday for Ahab. The prophecy of chapter 20, verse 42, will be carried out because we're going to have another battle with the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. Only in this third battle, the prophecy of Ahab's death will come to pass. He will die at the hands of this opposing army. All right, the chapter opens up. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. So between the battles of chapter 20, the second battle there, and now this situation, 3 years have gone by. In the third year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. He comes down from Jerusalem to Samaria. Now, geographically, you might say he went up to Samaria, since that's north of Jerusalem, but you always go down from Jerusalem, remember, no matter which direction you're going. So he comes from Jerusalem to visit Ahab. On your sheet, as you'll notice, if you have that sheet with you, under the kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat rules from 873 to 848. He's king for an extended period of time. And as I mentioned, he is basically a godly king. However, he has entered into a political alliance with Ahab and Jezebel by having his son, who will be the next king over Judah, marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, from what we know, what you know of Ahab and Jezebel, that can only be trouble. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. So after Kings, Chronicles, and the second book of Chronicles, chapter 18. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. That's where we pick up in Kings, where he went down to visit Ahab. But we are told here in Chronicles that he had allied himself with Ahab. So why is he going to visit Ahab? Well, they have a relationship now. They've entered into an agreement and cemented it with the marriage of their children to one another. While you're here, look over in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles. And following Jehoshaphat, the chapter opens up, chapter 21. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now he's king of Judah. But he's conducting himself like the kings of the northern kingdom did. Just as the house of Ahab did. Why? For Ahab's daughter was his wife. And she becomes an ungodly influence in his life that will not excuse his guilt. Just like when one of your children does wrong, and you know that some of his companions may have been influencing him in the wrong. Well, the companions contributed to it, even though your child is still guilty for his own actions. So this disaster, while you're here, you might as well jump to chapter 22. Ahaziah, verse 2, is the son of Jehoram. So when Jehoram passes off the scene, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, who is the father of Ahab. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So Ahab and Jezebel have a daughter, Athaliah. Jehoshaphat, the godly king of Judah, gives his son in marriage to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And now you see an unraveling, this godless influence and the family of Ahab and Jezebel has an impact on the next king of Judah. And the next king of Judah. And then Athaliah will become the queen, ruling over Judah. So little did Jehoshaphat know the terrible decision he made in a compromise would have such ongoing impact. But come back then to 1 Kings chapter 22. So when we read that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to meet and visit with the king of Israel some years after their children had been joined in marriage, it's not unusual, while he's there visiting, we are told the setting. The king of Israel, Ahab, said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram." Back in chapter 20, 3 years earlier, when Ahab defeated Ben-Hadad, and then instead of killing him, entered an agreement with him. Part of that agreement, Ahab said, "I'll return the cities I've taken, including Ramoth-Gilead." 3 years later, he hasn't returned it. So now Ahab is saying, 3 years have gone by. We still don't have Ramoth-Gilead. We got to do something about this. So, verse 4. He said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 2 puts it this way. That Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. Remember, Ahab is quite a military commander. And even though he's a wicked man, he's a man of persuasive powers. So he talks Jehoshaphat into joining him. Now you see, Jehoshaphat now is going to be involved in a battle, aligning himself with Ahab, the godless king of the northern kingdom. And they are going to go to war against Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. Jehoshaphat does have some reservations. I mean, he's a godly man. He knows something of the character of Ahab and Jezebel. He knows the ungodly character of the worship system of the northern 10 tribes with their calf worship, with the worship of Baal that Jezebel has brought into the northern kingdom. Now here the man who, as 2 Chronicles 18:2 says, was enticed by Ahab to join him. And he ends up saying, "I'm fully committed. My army's your army," as we just read. But he has some reservations. And so he says in verse 5, "Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" Now he's already agreed, "We'll go to battle." Now, having entered into an alliance by marriage sometime earlier, with the family of Ahab, now being down here visiting and hobnobbing with Ahab, and then agreeing that he'll put his army, if you will, at the disposal of Ahab and go to war with him. After having done all that, then he says, "Well, let's check it out with the Lord." Sometimes we make our plans and then we pray, evidently looking just for approval. Now we'll give Jehoshaphat credit here. He wants to hear what the Lord has to say. But you know what? When all's said and done, he's just going to go ahead and do what he planned to do anyway. As will Ahab. So verse 6. "The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' They all said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Now these are 400 prophets from the northern kingdom. They're not prophets of the Lord, the God of Israel.
Jehoshaphat's uncomfortable. Verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?"
I mean, Jehoshaphat is a godly man. He knows that these false prophets don't speak for the Lord. So having heard 400 prophets agree on the course of action, he's still not comfortable.
"Isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?"
Well, you know, they're pretty scarce up there. Jezebel took care of most of them. Elijah, remember? But Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Why does he hate him? "Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah."
You know, isn't it amazing? There is a prophet of the Lord here. I hate him. Why?
He doesn't say what I want to hear. In other words, I want prophets who tell me what I want to hear. So I don't want a prophet who tells me what the Lord is saying. I want a prophet who will act like he's speaking for God, but really is just telling me what I want to hear.
Some things never change. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and says there'll come a time when they will not endure sound teaching, healthy teaching, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. You know, we conduct much of the Lord's business today by polls. And what do people like? What do people respond to? What are they attracted to? And then we try to develop ministries accordingly. That's all that's going on here. Ahab doesn't like Micaiah. Micaiah doesn't tell me nice things because I'm a sinner and I'm always acting in rebellion against God. So he always speaks evil. All right. The king said, Jehoshaphat said, "Oh, don't say that. Maybe he won't say something bad this time." Then the king of Israel called an offer and said, "Quickly, bring Micaiah here." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were each sitting on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. So here is this regal setting. You have two kings. And one can't outdo the other. So they each have brought their throne. They're sitting at the gate at Samaria with all their splendor and the entourage that has to be present. And you have the 400 prophets, false prophets there, and they're giving prophecies. Verse 7, then Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made horns of iron for himself and says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying, thus saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." I mean, you're going to take a poll here. It's unanimous. We are all in agreement. We all can't be wrong. And Zedekiah is quite impressive. He has horns of iron that he has made. And this pictures that you will be able to drive back your enemies, the power of those horns. Drawn from a picture in Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. A similar kind of picture. Sounds impressive. I mean, you think they're all lying? Well, the messenger goes to get Micaiah, verse 13. And he has some words for Micaiah. The messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." Nobody wants to hear anything from the Lord they don't want to hear. Don't tell me bad things. Now, all the prophets are saying good things. It's unanimous. They are uniformly favorable. Don't come and spoil the party. Isn't it amazing? You know, just a reminder, nothing changes. Sinners are sinners. They are not open to hear what God says. Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." You called for me, you're going to get the word of the Lord. If it agrees with them, it doesn't agree with them. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you what the Lord says. When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" Micaiah's answer, taken back, because he goes along and says, he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Now, in verse 14, he had said, "I'll just say what the Lord says." Now, he says it, but obviously he says it in such a way that Ahab recognizes that he's making a mockery of this. "Go up, succeed. The Lord will give it into your hand." And the way he does it, Ahab knows he's mocking in this. The king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Well, he tells him the truth. So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. The Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Ahab understands very clearly. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Common metaphor in the ancient Near East was that of the shepherd and the sheep for the king and his people. It's used several times in the Old Testament when Moses prayed for his successor, that was that the Lord would provide a shepherd for Israel so they wouldn't be like sheep without a shepherd in Numbers 27:17. In Ezekiel 34, there's a scathing denunciation of the kings of Israel because they have been unfaithful in caring for God's sheep, God's people. Unfaithful shepherds and so on. So the description here, all Israel scattered on the mountains. Obviously the army's in disarray. They're like sheep that have no shepherd. There's no one to lead them. They have no master. So the only thing to do is the army to dissipate. Everybody heads for home. You know what he's pronouncing? Something's happened to Ahab. The king is no longer able to lead the battle. Ahab understands the message from the Lord, and it is not good. And he's upset. Micaiah follows through. Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." What a striking thing. Here's Jehoshaphat sitting on his throne. Here's Ahab sitting on his throne. All their splendor. Micaiah comes and says, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. All the host of heaven standing by him on his right and his left." Here's Jehoshaphat and Ahab, all their attendants gathered round their throne. But Micaiah saw the Lord enthroned with the host of the heaven gathered on his right and on his left. "The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' One said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' He said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" What an awesome prophecy, an awesome word from the Lord. What an insight into the throne room of heaven.
a unique glimpse into a behind-the-scenes activity of the Lord working in world events. The host around the throne of the Lord is obviously angelic beings. The angelic beings here obviously include fallen angels as well as unfallen angels, demonic beings as well as the heavenly angels who did not sin. They have gathered before the throne of the Lord. Fallen angels come before Him as well as unfallen angels. And on these occasions, God gives permission to fallen angels to do certain things. So these false prophets had supernatural inspiration. It does come from the spirit world, but it does not come from God. It comes from a demon. And they are given permission to go and put in the mouth of these false prophets a false prophecy to entice Ahab to go to battle at Ramoth Gilead so he can die there. Now, be careful. God is not causing these false prophets to sin because they are false prophets. They are men opposed to the true and living God. So they are servants of their father, the devil. And they always do his will. You simply have here that God is controlling what the demon will do and the plan that will be carried out. So that it is within the plan of God. Also, these false prophets will not make Ahab do what he wouldn't want to do. Because when all said and done, Ahab will have heard both from the false prophets and from the prophet of the Lord, and Ahab will do what he wants to do. But behind the scene, you see the sovereignty of God in it. We have to look at a few passages. Go to Job, perhaps the most familiar on this. Just before the book of Psalms, the book of Job, chapter 1. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I take it that's the setting, same kind of setting. At certain times, evidently the angels, fallen and unfallen, are required to appear before the Lord. In heaven, before His throne. Gathered on His right, on His left. I assume the unfallen angels are on His right, the fallen angels are on His left. Satan is the key figure here. You see, we have the angelic beings, fallen angels as well as unfallen angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So this is a later time. You have a repeat. This evidently goes on. According to the determination of God, there are times when angelic beings have to present themselves in the throne room of heaven. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And even though Satan is the focal point in Job, I take it his demonic beings are there. And we see one of them coming to the fore in 1 Kings chapter 22. Turn over to Psalm 89, just after Job. Psalm 89. Look at verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, awesome above all those who are around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like You, O Mighty One? Oh, here He is seen in the midst of His holy angels. That
surround the throne, that are in the presence of His throne in glory. Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Look over in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. You see, even the sin of fallen angels, the sin of sinful men, accomplishes the purposes of God. He doesn't cause them to sin, but His sovereignty rules over all. Their sin never frustrates His purposes. So Ahab will choose again to rebel against the prophecy from Micaiah, and he will go to his death, even as God has planned. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you, His host, you who serve Him, doing His will. A specific occasion where Satan again is in the presence of the Lord comes at the end of the Old Testament. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah. We're going to chapter 3 of Zechariah. Next to the last book of the Old Testament. Great prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. He spoke and said, "Remove the filthy garments from him. I've taken your iniquity away from you. Clothe you with festal robes." You see the presence here of Satan before the Lord. And what he is there? He's standing to accuse him. Similar scene that we had in Job. What did he do? He accused Job before the Lord. So similar setting here. Same kind of situation again. And Revelation chapter 12. Satan and the demons, I take it, still to this day, at their appointed times, come with the angels to present themselves before the Lord. And the activity of Satan has not changed. He still accuses God's people before the throne. In Revelation chapter 12, we are in the middle of the coming 70th week of Daniel, a 7-year tribulation. There is war in heaven. Michael the archangel and his angels war against the dragon. Verse 7, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer place for them found in heaven. In other words, the dragon and his angels now lose access to heaven. Satan and his fallen angels, the angels who followed him in his rebellion, lost their position in heaven. The anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He doesn't have that exalted position, but he still has his access. In the middle of that 70th week of Daniel, he loses access. He's cast down from heaven to the earth. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." So you see that line. There's not a lot unfolded about what's going on in the spirit world. Because that's not primarily where we function. We are influenced by that and impacted by it. But our responsibility is in this realm. We know the devil works and tries to delude people, deceive people. He accuses God's people. Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, in 1 Timothy, and warned him about doctrines of demons that infiltrate the church. So this activity of the devil goes on. He is called the God of this world, and he has access to heaven. That's one of the terrible things about our sin. We don't want to give any excuse for him to accuse us. The fact that Christ is there at his right hand, and he is the propitiation for our sins, is our salvation and the security. Since Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Our salvation is secure for time and eternity. Come back to 1 Kings chapter 22. So a unique insight that is given only in a few passages in Scripture to what is going on in the spirit world behind activities that take place in the physical realm. Disaster has been prophesied. Verse 24. Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, remember that false prophet who had the iron horns, who had such a striking presentation. It's just like with these horns, you'll drive back your enemy and defeat him. He came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. You'll know who had the Spirit of the Lord in the day that you're hiding for your life. We're never told when this is fulfilled. It may have been in the days of Jehu, who will be used to bring judgment on the family of Ahab and those associated with him. Then the king of Israel said, Jehoshaphat, we ought to reconsider. Maybe this isn't a good idea. No. He says, take Micaiah, return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water till I return safely. You see, the word of the Lord doesn't make any difference to Ahab. Sadly, it doesn't make any difference to Jehoshaphat on this occasion. Both these kings are going off to war. Why did they even want to have a prophet from the Lord come? What was Jehoshaphat's motivation? You know, a good intention, but I'm sort of out on a limb here. I've already committed myself to Ahab. I don't want to go back on that. I mean, our kids are married to one another. I mean, so why call for the prophet of the Lord? Sadly, it makes no sense. But that's what they do. Micaiah said, if indeed you return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. He said, listen, all you people. This word. If Ahab returns from battle, then I haven't truly spoken from the Lord. Remember the mark of a true prophet, it comes fulfilled. What he said comes to pass. Ahab's not coming back from battle. You cannot escape the word of the Lord. You can choose to reject it, you cannot escape from it. The word of the Lord will be fulfilled. Ahab will die at Ramoth Gilead. That's the way it will be. God has spoken. Now you can put the prophet who brought the message from the Lord in prison and feed him bread and water. You can do that. But you can't escape the word of the Lord. It will overtake Ahab. All right, we have to go to battle. Verse 29. Now you note here, remember, that spirit that stood before the throne of the Lord and was given permission to go and deceive the prophets to entice Ahab, didn't make Ahab do what he didn't want to do. Ahab wants to do what he wants to do. He has all his prophets come just to confirm to him what he wants to do, right? He already talked to Jehoshaphat about going to battle. He only brought the prophets in because Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from prophet. So Ahab's mind made up. So he don't want to say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil works to encourage me in my rebellion as a fallen being, but he doesn't make me do what I don't want to do. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Ahab is a cunning man to the end. He's rejected the prophecy of Micaiah. But he's troubled. There could be some truth in it. So he says to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when Ben-Hadad comes, he knows, cut off the head of the snake, and that'll take care of everything else. So he sends them out and says, you concentrate on one goal. You get Ahab. Now, Ahab comes out with his armies. They're only looking for one king. And there's only one person there. And the king comes out as a king and is in a visible place with his armies going out before him. Naturally, the leaders of Ben-Hadad's army assumed that the king would be Ahab. They don't know, it's Jehoshaphat. Ahab thinks, I'm just out here as another soldier. So he's out in the battle in his chariot. None of the enemy are looking for him. So they go after Jehoshaphat. So verse 32, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel, meaning the king of the northern tribes, Israel. Ahab. They turned aside to fight against him. Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So Jehoshaphat's crying out, and it becomes clear to these that that's not Ahab. So remember, they're not supposed to continue chasing him. They got to go back and find Ahab. Well, hard to find Ahab in the middle of this battle out here because he just looks like another charioteer out here in the battle. So I guess he got away with it. But a certain man drew his bow at random. He's going to launch an arrow in the air. Let these arrows come down, strike what they may. And struck the king of Israel. Just happened to land at that chariot. And you know what? Just happened to be right where the arrow could get through the armor. So now he's mortally wounded. He said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. The battle raged that day. The king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. Now here, Ahab's a godless, wicked man. But he is a valiant military man. He does not leave the battle. He has to come out of the fray, if you will. But he doesn't leave the scene of the battle. He has them prop him up in his chariot. Because his visible presence will keep his army from just turning and running and it just become a great massacre. So we give him credit for the military man that he is. He dies, humanly speaking, courageously. But he dies a wicked, godless man. He died at evening. So there's safety here. Because they'll break off the battle at night. The armies will regroup. What this will do is give his army now, recognizing word will spread. The blood ran down into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed through the army close to sunset saying, every man to his city, every man to his country. In other words, as evening comes, the battle now is broken off. Word spreads among the army of Israel. The king is dead. Well, there's no sense in fighting for Ramoth-Gilead any longer. So now, under the cover of night, the army dissipates. So what Ahab, by having them prop him up in his chariot and not have his army just turn and flee during the daytime, he kept it from being a great massacre of his army. When he dies at night, they have the cover of night. So next morning, when the Arameans look, the army of Israel's gone. There's nobody to fight, and Ramoth-Gilead is still in their hands, of course. So the king died, was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Two noteworthy things here. The end of verse 35. The blood from the wound, Ahab's wound, ran down into the bottom of the chariot. So he's propped up here, but you know, he's bleeding. And the bleeding is puddling in the bottom of the chariot. Well, they bring him to Samaria with his chariot. He's dead. So they'll bury him in Samaria. They take the chariot to wash it by the pool of Samaria. And you wash out the chariot, you wash out the blood, and the blood mixed with the water out on the ground. And you know what the wild dogs of that region do? They come and they lick up the blood. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. The dogs licked up the blood. We're told this is the place where the harlots bathed themselves. The dogs licked up his blood according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Back in chapter 20, verse 42. Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, your people for his people. Ahab has died. Chapter 21, verse 19. Remember, Ahab took the vineyard of Naboth. His wife Jezebel had Naboth killed under the testimony of two false witnesses. So Elijah came with a prophecy to Ahab. Ahab had already been told he was going to have to give his life. Now Elijah elaborated in verse 19. Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? You shall thus speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Remarkable, the detail. You know, some people think that God's word can get changed over time. Later revelation changes earlier revelation. It never happens. Remember Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle can pass away until it's fulfilled. So not enough for Ahab to die. Not enough for his blood to be poured out. The dogs have to lick up his blood at the same place where they licked up the blood of Naboth. How does God arrange all this? You understand, as we read in the Psalms, he's enthroned and his sovereignty reigns over all. So, you know, you get out your globe and look at this place where all this is taking place. He's controlling things going on in China and other parts of the world, you know, down to the smallest details also. This is the God we have. The word of God has overtaken Ahab. Putting Micaiah in prison doesn't imprison the word of God. I mean, as though Ahab could restrain the word of God by putting the spokesman of the word of God in prison. Could not happen. So Ahab has passed off the scene. Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. Now the chapter concludes with just an overview of matters without any great details. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So you have a little overview of Jehoshaphat's reign. If you want the details, you have to go to Chronicles and read there. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Verse 43, he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 44, Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. When it says that he didn't turn aside from doing right in the sight of the Lord, means the general overview of his life is he was faithful to the Lord. He didn't abandon the Lord halfway through his life and begin to worship idols and so on. It doesn't mean that everything he did was what he should have done, like having his son marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, making an alliance with Ahaz. Come back over just quickly to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. This is just after the account of the death of Ahab. It's not recorded in Kings. In verse 34 of chapter 18, the battle raged that day, 2 Chronicles 18:34. The battle raged that day. The king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot in front of the Arameans until evening. At sunset, he died. You see, Chronicles doesn't go in to the details of the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding Ahab, because Chronicles is more occupied with the kings of Judah. That's where we get fill in. Now, chapter 19 opens up, picking up with Jehoshaphat. In the account in Kings, it just overviews. Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years. Began to reign at 35, reigned for 25 years. And he was faithful to the Lord. Here you get more details. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely, in safety, to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring on yourself wrath from the Lord?" So you see there's rebuke here for what Jehoshaphat has done, even though it's not recorded in Kings. What are you doing? Aligning yourself with godless Ahab. You're going to bring the wrath of the Lord on you if you keep this up. But the Lord sees good in your heart. I mean, you've done foolish things. You've done what you shouldn't. But you have set your heart to seek the Lord. There's stumbles there. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, verse 4, and went out again among the people. And he institutes reforms, and he does good things. But he's done some things that will bring terrible damage on Judah in coming days. So it's not like, wow, at least, you know, that's behind me. There are consequences that will be borne out with his son and his grandson. And the nation will spend years under the reign of godless Athaliah because of the actions of Jehoshaphat. Back in Kings, 1 Kings, you can read the overview. The rest of it tells what Jehoshaphat did. He made ships to go to Tarshish, but they were broken up in a storm. That was another act of rebellion. And so in the Chronicles account, you find out that that was the judgment of God to bring destruction on his navy, if you will, or his military, merchant ships, because he did what he shouldn't have done, and so on. Now, just a few lessons as we wrap up this chapter. The first one, we've been emphasizing, the people of God should not be entangled with the ungodly. Jehoshaphat doesn't belong in alliance with Ahab. We just read that in 2 Chronicles 19:2. He has to be rebuked by the prophet. You see what happens? You get entangled in that, and pretty soon it sounds like he's going to be a godly influence. He's calling for a prophet of the Lord. Micaiah comes. But you know what? Somehow those kind of entanglements, when the prophet Micaiah speaks, Jehoshaphat goes and does what Ahab wants to do, not what Micaiah says from the Lord. So the people of God should not be entangled with the ungodly. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. It is plan for his people. Secondly, which I mentioned earlier, we should seek the Lord before we make our commitments. I mean, Jehoshaphat should have been before the Lord before he goes and gets entangled with Ahab. After he's made his commitments, he's got a marriage commitment between involvement with his son and Ahab's daughter. Then he's made a commitment to bring the armies of Israel into battle with Ahab. Then after he does all these things that entangle him, then he says, let's seek the Lord. See what the Lord has to say. You know what? He's entangled himself and set himself on a course when he does hear what the Lord has to say. So the first thing is, let's find out what the Lord said. Let's analyze carefully what the Lord says. So we're not making adjustments down the road and excuses, but determined we won't start down a road where the Lord wouldn't have us go. Sometimes we're praying about things and the Lord's already answered. We shouldn't even be involved in the first place. So just don't do it. Don't have to pray about that. It's settled. I looked into the Word. The Lord spoke on it. I'm not going that road. Thirdly, men don't want to hear what God has to say. Chapter 22, verses 6 and 8. I mean, it's not a matter Ahab doesn't know where to go to find out what the Lord says. He doesn't want to hear what the Lord has to say. I don't want to have Micaiah come. He always says bad things. Don't tell me about sin. Don't tell me about judgment. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Like people today, I don't go to church to hear bad things. I don't go to church to be condemned. I don't go to church to hear I'm a sinner. I got enough trouble in my life. Some things don't change. Men don't want to hear what God has to say. False prophets and teachers can be persuasive. I mean, these 400 false prophets, they're persuasive. They evidently had at least a certain impact on Jehoshaphat. He knows they're not genuine, but he takes the armies of Israel into war in alliance with Ahab. I mean, does he think that Zedekiah with his horns of iron made a point? I guess maybe, just maybe, Micaiah's not right. I don't know what he's thinking. You gotta be careful. Don't expose yourself to false teaching. You know, we underestimate the devil. You understand there are demonic beings involved here. I don't want to sit down in the devil's camp and say, I'll bet you can't entice me. I bet you can't confuse me. I find out it's not biblical. I'm not part of it. I'm out. I agree with you. I was in a program of study for a while. I went into the dean's office one day and told him, I can't stay. Oh, why not? We love having you in the program. I have too many areas that I disagree with you. That's all right. We love having diversity in our program. No, you don't understand. I'm afraid if I stay, I'll come out like you. That's the problem. You know, I don't want to think I'm stronger, smarter than the devil. I realize I have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God tells me not to get involved in certain things, right? Not to be open to it. Not to expose myself to it. Oh, false prophets, false teachers can be persuasive. They have that supernatural resource. I don't want to try to deal with the doctrine of demons. I just hold it up to the light of Scripture. When it's revealed to be wrong, I'm not going to sit here and listen to it be taught. Pretty soon I'll begin to think, you know, maybe he has a point. You know, maybe I ought to rethink that. You know, maybe. Pretty soon, be like Jehoshaphat. There I am out there with Ahab, where I have no business being. Another point, you cannot hide from the Word of God. Nobody outruns God's Word. Nobody hides from God's Word. Ahab's best disguise can't keep him from being overtaken by the Word of God. He will die in that battle. Disguised, just an arrow shot in the air at random, just happens to hit a joint in the arm. You cannot outrun God's Word. You can't hide from God's Word. It will come about as God says. The word of the Lord is always accomplished. When all said and done, Ahab died in the battle and the dogs are licking up his blood where they licked up the blood of Naboth. You know, and we can just be assured every single thing that God has said will take place. I'm just as sure of the things that haven't happened as I am of the things I'm reading that took place in past history. Because it's the same God. And just as sure as He said it, it's as good as done. That's why we have the prophetic past, where often the prophets gave their prophecies of the future in the past tense. When God says it, it is settled fact. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the history that's unfolded for us so that we might learn and take these lessons to heart. Lord, may we not be dull of hearing. And may we not have closed hearts and minds. You know us as we are as we sit here. Lord, how much like Ahab we can become. How much like Jehoshaphat, sit and hear the word of the Lord and go out and disregard it. Lord, may we be a people who hear and obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.